Good morning, church. It's lovely to bring you the word of God today. We start in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." And then goes on to Acts chapter 1. Okay, Acts number 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of heaven. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Praise be to God for his wonderful word. Oh, keep going. Okay, sorry. I've got my... Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Amen. That's a much better place to stop. Hallelujah. Bring it on.
Thanks, Steph. If you can keep a finger there in both places, that would be fantastic. So Luke 10, Acts 1, if you can keep a finger there, that'd be great. Matt, if you want to pop up that slide for us, that would be great. So we've been looking at the big picture, and we're almost there. This is the last week. We've been looking over the last 6 weeks, and today, at the big picture of Dixon Baptist, these big things that we are on about as a church: prayer and hospitality and evangelism and discipleship and serving with your gifting and leadership. And today we're going to be looking at sending, which is big. Let's pray. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we want to thank you for what you did in sending your Son into the world. We want to thank you for your kindness and your grace, the way that you came to rescue us. And Father, I pray that you would send us out as missionary people to this city and even beyond, that your name would be proclaimed everywhere and that people would hear of Jesus and put their faith in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I live on a beautiful street. It's a street that's lined with big oak trees that were planted 50 years ago when the suburb was first invented. They form a beautiful canopy over their street, beautiful in autumn, beautiful in summer. It's fantastic. Outside my house, there's a much smaller oak tree, and it was actually a replacement tree. One of the street trees got ripped out 10 years ago, and they planted a new oak tree to kind of replace the street tree that they'd taken out. The one out the front of our house, it's 4 meters, about 4 meters high. It's doubled in size in the 6 years that I've lived in the house. But I realized this week that oak tree out the front of our house is not mature. I was going for a walk and in the morning, and all of the oak trees in the street, all these big, giant 50-year-old oak trees, they are dropping acorns. These acorns are dropping. It's a little bit of a hazard when you're going for your morning walk. But I had a look at the tree out the front of our house, and it doesn't have any. There's no acorns, zero acorns. It hasn't dropped a single acorn or produced a single acorn. Biologically speaking, an organism is mature when it can reproduce. So even though this oak tree out the front of our house is 10 years old, it's still actually a child, biologically speaking. After 10 years, it hasn't matured to the point where it can make acorns, where it can reproduce. On the other hand, in my backyard, I've spent the last 3 weekends pulling out this stuff called privet. I think that's what it's called. Some of you know what that is. It's kind of like, it's this tree. When we moved in, there were these two little kind of bushy trees. They weren't very big. They weren't very significant. I left them. 6 years later, they had grown down the entire length of the fence. These trees were 3 meters high. They'd bushed out 3 meters from the fence. Now, I've spent 3 weekends trying to rip this stuff out. Every time I pulled out one stump, there were more roots and more runners that were leading to more shoots, and there was more of it. It was all kind of intertwined and tangled. You couldn't even figure out which part of it was attached to which stump of it. It's covered in flowers and berries, which the birds are doing a great job of like eating and then dropping who knows where. There's probably privet all over the packet now. Now, I like the oak tree. I'm a fan of the oak trees. They're beautiful. I'm not such a fan of the privet, which is why I've been trying to rip it out. But maturity-wise, the privet matured in about like 7 minutes, and it reproduces at a fantastic rate. In the time that it took one oak tree out the front of my house to grow up 2 meters, the stuff in the backyard has covered an area of 81 cubic meters. That's pretty impressive. We've been looking at the big picture of Dixon Baptist, and today we are talking about sending. Have a look at the mission on the wall there. We haven't talked much about it. To be and make disciples of Jesus in a loving church in our local community. And here's two really important words, the Buzz Lightyear clause, and beyond. And beyond. We're talking about sending. We want to be and make disciples, not just here, but somehow beyond. And that means sending. So here's the plan for today. We're going to do another blitz through the New Testament. We're going to look at how sending is built into discipleship and mission in the New Testament. And then I want to look at two reasons why it is particularly important for us as a church to be sending people. Let me show you something. Sending is built into discipleship and mission right there at the start. There's going to be a lot of Bible references. If you want to try and write them down and look them up later, great. If you're feeling quick, you can flick through. But we're going to look at Mark 3. In Mark's gospel, Jesus has been calling disciples, calling people to come follow him. Now listen to this, Mark 3, starting at verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Get it? So they might be with him and that he might send them out. Now, what happens with the 12 then is repeated again later with a larger group. We get to our reading at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Did you hear it? He sends out these 72 in pairs. It isn't an easy mission. It isn't some kind of ministry junket. They're not being sent to a resort. They are sent out into dangerous places. But did you hear what Jesus said to pray for? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. That's what it's all about. There is a harvest of people that Jesus wants to reach with the gospel, the good news of salvation in him. And his prayer and his plan is that workers are raised up and sent out. It continues in the book of Acts. Flick over to Acts chapter 1, the reading we had before. Now, what's interesting here is this time Jesus doesn't tell them to go. He tells them to wait. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, why are they waiting? Why does he command them to wait? He commands them to wait because they are not ready. Jesus is about to send them out on another mission, and it is a mission that is utterly impossible in their own strength, in their own power. They need the Holy Spirit, but they are waiting to be empowered to be sent. Listen again to Jesus' last words to them in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They are waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, but when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, they will be sent with power out into all the world. Now, this is interesting. As you read through the book of Acts, the church explodes in growth, huge growth. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and Peter preaches, and we hear this in Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. There's some church growth for you. 3,000 in one day. Explosive growth. A couple of chapters later, have a look at Acts 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. This church is growing, explosive growth, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's fantastic. It's exciting. Jerusalem has its very own mega church with thousands of people in it. But do you see what's not happening? They haven't gone anywhere. They haven't left Jerusalem. They haven't been a witness to anyone in Judea, anyone in Samaria, and they certainly haven't reached the ends of the earth. They have an organization that is thousands strong, but they haven't actually witnessed anywhere else. And that all changes in chapter 8. It all changes in chapter 8. Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church, is so effective at persuading people about faith that he's hauled before the Jewish rulers and he's brought in on blasphemy charges. And as he testifies to Jesus, he's so effective, he's hauled out and stoned by a mob. Now listen to this, Acts 7:59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. That means he died. And Saul approved of their killing him. Now on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. What finally got the church to leave Jerusalem and preach the gospel elsewhere? It took martyrdom and persecution to crowbar them out of their megachurch and to get them to go and share the gospel where it had not been heard. Now, obviously that is the sovereignty of God, his plan. But it's telling, isn't it? The gospel explodes across the Roman Empire. Churches are established in different cities. People are scattered everywhere, and the gospel goes with them, and the sending out continues. In those verses we just read, we hear about Saul approving of Stephen's death. He is not a believer. But now we get to chapter 13. Okay, a few chapters later, and we hear this. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, same guy. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. In between chapter 8 of Acts and chapter 13 of Acts, Saul meets the risen Lord Jesus and he becomes the Apostle Paul. His life is transformed. He no longer hates Jesus and is killing his followers. He is now the Apostle. And the church is established as Antioch. They have leaders there, teachers, and you see what happens? The Holy Spirit tells the church to set aside Paul and to set aside Barnabas. You can imagine what they would say, right? "But Paul's our best preacher. I love hearing Paul's sermons. And Barnabas is my friend. I love Barnabas. Everyone loves Barnabas." But no, there is a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture of God's mission in the world, and the Holy Spirit calls the church to release them, to send them out. Who sent Paul and Barnabas? Did you see it? It was the church, wasn't it? The church sent them. That's what you see in verse 3. They fasted, prayed, laid hands on them, and sent them off. But wait, look at verse 4. It's the Holy Spirit that sends them off. The two of them were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. God calls his church to send people in the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus. The idea of sending is found in the heart of God for the world. It is built into our faith. Listen to the gospel in John 3:16-18. I'm sure many of you know this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now listen to the next bit. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You get it? God loves this world, and he sent his Son into the world to rescue people. His one and only beloved Son, the Son that he loved so much, and he sent him into the world, leaving the glory of heaven, sent all the way here to rescue people from sin and death and condemnation. And for everyone, the promise is, if you believe in Jesus, if you've put your faith and your trust in him, if you believe in what he has done for you by dying on the cross, you're not condemned. You have eternal life. Jesus was sent from God to rescue you. And it's not just for you. It's not just for me. He was sent so that everyone could believe and be saved. That's the driving force that sends the church in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of the gospel, teaches us to send people. Paul says this in Romans 10. Romans 10:13, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." There are people in this city who need a missionary sent to them. Let me tell you about Tom Edwards. Lovely guy. I met him last year. He spent the last couple of years, the COVID years, planting a little church in Tuggeranong. It's a small fellowship. They meet right in the south of Canberra. And I just am so glad to see the work that he's doing here in the city. But do you know why he's planting a church here? Why here? He grew up in Tuggeranong. He grew up in this city 20 years, and it wasn't until he moved to Adelaide to go to university that he met someone who shared the gospel with him. And for him, it was utterly unacceptable that he could grow up in this city, our city, for 20 years and never hear the gospel. That he could grow up in this city for 20 years and never know someone who would share the gospel with him. That was utterly unacceptable. And he said, you know what? How can they hear unless someone is sent? And he came back and moved back and planted himself here to plant a church so that people in Tuggeranong could hear the gospel. As a church, we need to get good at sending. It's not accidental that that is part of our big picture. We have to get good at sending for two reasons. The first reason is it will happen whether we like it or not. Okay, if you've been here for any amount of time, you will know this. Canberra is a transient city. People come and people go. We are always saying hello and we are always saying goodbye. People will come here for a grad position or a uni course or a defence transfer. That's probably why half of you moved here. They are often here for 2 years or 3 years or 4 years. Some settle down and put down roots here, but a lot don't. They are gone 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. In the last 7 years that I've been a pastor here, I was thinking about this. In the last 7 years that I've been here, I've seen people leave our congregation, our little small congregation, Dixon Baptist here, and this is where they've gone to. Murrum Bateman, Sydney, Ballina, Mildura, Melbourne, Brisbane, Noosa, Cairns, Adelaide, Tasmania, New Zealand, Papua New Guinea, Singapore, mainland China, London, Washington, and just last week, Vienna. In 7 years from our little congregation. Isn't that amazing? That is phenomenal. And can you see it? Can you see the opportunity for the kingdom? If we can love people and evangelize people and serve people and disciple people and train people as leaders and then send them away, God could scatter the seeds of the kingdom worldwide. Do you see the picture? And it will happen whether or not we like it, and it will happen whether or not we plan for it. It will happen. But how good would it be if we actually saw that as an opportunity for the kingdom and built our ministry around it? That God is scattering the gospel from here everywhere. And there's a second need. There's a second need for our city. That means we need to get good at sending. There is a desperate need for church planting in this city. Currently, the population of Canberra is about 430,000 people. 430,000 people, okay? Now, there is no way, no matter how big or how fantastic, that one church can reach 430,000 people, right? Would you agree? I mean, just think of the scale of the thing, the complexity of the thing. It's impossible. It doesn't matter how great and how big and how fantastic and how faithful. There is no way that one church will reach 430,000 people with the gospel. It will not happen. So we need more churches. Okay? But let me tell you, though. I'm just going to give you some terribly simplistic modeling, okay? This is the caliber of the modeling that you will get from Matt Glowacki. Let's say that this city needs a church for every 1,000 people. Now, where am I getting that number? I'm just saying that if there's a church for every 1,000 people, that's kind of a tipping point in a culture where the gospel or Christianity or the church becomes a known quantity. Right now, we're kind of weird oddities, and you could grow up in this city for 20 years and you might never meet another Christian and never know another church and never actually know someone who goes to a church. That is an entirely reasonable proposition in this city. But let's say one church for every 1,000 people. All of a sudden, you start knowing Christians in this city. Okay. Now, I estimate that there are about 100 churches in Canberra. That was 10 minutes of Googling and finding a church directory. So in simple terms, we need an additional 330 churches in this city. Today, we need an additional 330 churches in this city. But that's today. You've seen, haven't you, the new suburbs that are going up around us? You ever driven down Horse Park Drive recently? You see the suburbs are getting thrown up around us. Have you gone to Western Creek recently? Have you seen what's happening out there? There are suburbs literally being thrown up around us. And it is estimated that in the next 40 years, our city of Canberra will grow to be 700,000 people. So in the next 40 years, the church in Canberra needs to plant 600 churches. Now, how can we possibly do that? We have to be willing to evangelize and disciple and train and send people to go and do a new thing. Let me read you a little excerpt from this book. This is a really cute little book, Fruitful Church, subtitle A Manifesto for Sending by Andrew Turner. Great little book. He works with fostering church planting down in Adelaide with the Baptist Association down there. He writes this. He does this little thought experiment. Consider two similar churches, Alpha Community Church and Beta Christian Church. Each has 100 members. They're both engaged in their local community and they are growing. Through effective local outreach, each of these churches welcomes 10 new believers each year, and each church does this for 100 years. And after 100 years and a couple of significant building programs, Alpha Church has grown to 1,100 people, 1,100 people. Who wouldn't consider that successful? Indeed, for the centenary celebrations, the historians write the story of the little church that dared to grow, and there's much self-congratulation. By contrast, Beta Church still meets in a renovated version of its 100-year-old building. For the last century, Beta has taken a different approach. They've had the policy of commissioning 20 people to plant a church whenever their attendance reaches 120. Additionally, the churches they plant are encouraged to do likewise. When they reach 120, they send 20 and they keep doing that. After 100 years, Beta Church still only has 100 people. What have they been doing for 100 years? Church growth statisticians would classify it as stalled. But in contrast to Alpha's 1,100 disciples, Beta now has an extended family of 107 million disciples. 107 million missionaries. And he goes on to say, when I first did these calculations, I was so startled by the results that I thought surely the assumptions were too optimistic. So I factored in a new rule that every church in Beta system, including the original BCC, dies after just 25 years. Each church is planted, grows for 10 years, multiplies for 15 more, and then implodes when they can't agree on the colour of the curtains. He's obviously spent time in churches. The total of the network's disciples plummeted from 107 million to a paltry 93 million. Now, is all that simplistic? Yeah, of course it is. There's no magic numbers. There's nothing about that particular formula, right? But you see the point? If people are going to be reached with the gospel in this city, we can't just think about Dixon Baptist growing. That is too small. We can't think about our church here, Dixon Baptist, growing. And we can't even think of merely planting another church. We need to think about how we can plant 10 churches over the next 40 years. That's a big vision, isn't it? That's a big picture. That as Dixon Baptist Church, we could plant 10 churches over the next 40 years, and each of those churches will also multiply. Now, to be clear, I'm not just talking about new congregations, and I'm not just talking about new campuses. I'm talking about evangelizing and discipling and training and sending people off to plant new multiplying churches, churches that will plant new churches. Essentially, we need to turn Dixon Baptist Church into a church planting engine. Now, there is no way that we can do that on our own. We need an unfolding miracle of God's power. If we come even close to that in the next 40 years, there will be no honor and glory coming our way, because we know that we cannot do it without the glory, the power, the Holy Spirit at work among us. And when I think about that challenge, I have two reactions. Frankly, I'm terrified. It is huge. That is really overwhelming. And I'm going to be really honest with you. I like you guys. I don't want to send any of you anywhere. I want you to stay right here, one big happy family, right? That's what I would like. That is my first reaction. I don't want anyone to go anywhere. But do you know what my second reaction is? I am so excited to see what God could do in this city in the next 40 years I'm so excited to be a part of whatever God wants to do to reach this city with the gospel. And is anything too hard for the living God? Is anything beyond him? Is anything too hard for him? No. Have a look again at that pathway slide. I think it really boils down to this. We've been talking about the big picture over the last 7 weeks. And the challenges are big, but in a way, they're actually not complicated. It's prayer and hospitality. It's evangelism and discipleship. It is serving and it is training leaders and it's sending. It's not easy, but there is kind of something simple about it, right? Maybe you've been here a while. Maybe you've been here a decade. Maybe this is the first time you arrived today. I hope that while you are here, that you are growing, that you are maturing, that you are growing and developing as a disciple of Jesus, growing as a leader in his kingdom. But I want you to consider this. Could it be that God has you here to train you and prepare you for greater kingdom service somewhere else? Could it be that God has you here to grow you and train you and prepare you for some greater kingdom service somewhere else? I want to finish with this idea. I think I'm pretty good at seeing the big picture. I'm not very good at putting it on a PowerPoint slide, but I am pretty good, I think, at seeing the big picture. I think I'm pretty bad with the strategy for how to get there. It might be that for our church to become an engine for church planting, it really does need to grow. It needs to get bigger. It might be that we need to change our approach to ministry. It might need to invest resources in something that we are not investing resources in. I'm certain that it will involve multiplying leaders who can multiply leaders, right? Considering our resources, I'm sure of all of that. Some of you are really good with strategy. We have people here who are analysts and who do high-level strategic planning in all sorts of areas. And I want to say that if you can do that for the government or you can do that for defence, why not do it for the kingdom of God? I think, and I'm being serious here, I think we actually need a Dixon Baptist Church think tank to come up with a strategy for how we can plant 10 churches in the next 40 years. 10 multiplying churches in 40 years. Now, if you have those skills, if you have those gifts, if you have those abilities, that would be a really great way to serve, and I'd love to hear from you because I really need help. Really need help with the strategy of where we go from here. But I want to finish with this. As I've said, there is no way that we can do this in our own strength. There is no way that we have the wisdom. There is no way that we have the power. Our hope rests on God. We know that he is powerful. We know that he has all wisdom. We know that he wants to reach people because he sent his beloved son, his one and only son, into the world to save the world through him. And what did Jesus say when he saw this lost world? He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out his workers into the harvest." Let's pray for that right now. Let's pray. God, we love this city and we know that you love this city too. We love the people here and we know that you love the people here so much that you died for them, that they might come to know forgiveness and freedom and grace and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we, Lord, are a very small part of what you are doing in a very big world. We want to be faithful. And we want to be fruitful. And as we lift our eyes and see the harvest field, we pray, Lord, that you would do, that you would raise up workers for your harvest field, that you would send out workers into your harvest field. And in your grace and in your power and in your provision, would you use us, that we too
and send people out from here with the beautiful feet that bring the good news to do a new thing, plant a new thing, so that men, women, and children in this city can hear the gospel. Lord, when you take people from here and you scatter them to the four winds, may it be that they had good seed sowed into their life, and that wherever you scatter them over this whole world, that they would go in the power of your Holy Spirit with the seed of the gospel, and they would plant it wherever you scatter them. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.